Good, good, good. Praise God. All things work together. Okay, friends, I'm just going to throw this out here. Like sometimes all life as we plan and prepare and things like that, curveballs, if you're speaking baseball analogy, the curveball comes at us. I didn't plan to leave the FOB this morning, but that action led to somebody else's discomfort. It wasn't their fault. They went out in the car. And all of those things are happening to us all the time. And so it's an awesome verse to realize the Lord knew this was going to happen to me. The Lord knows every step you're going to take tomorrow. So when those curveballs come at you, those twists in life, it's just our, and sometimes they hurt. Fortunately, this wasn't too bad this morning. But sometimes they really hurt. And I believe it's the Spirit of God just wanting to get our attention, say, Al, don't respond in, you know, like kind or get upset or angry, although those emotions might rise up, but simply it's an opportunity to look to God. What's God saying to me? Why has he got my attention here? And then when we allow him to come into the situation, all things do work out for his honor and glory as we look to him to turn our, as some say, lemons into lemonade. Amen? And so here, I'll throw this out this morning. If there's anybody here that could go and prepare communion, I don't know if the elements are ready, but if they're ready and somebody's willing to do that, that would be greatly appreciated. If not, that's fine. We're going to have a sermon. We're going to have a time of prayer, and we'll go home. But as we were singing those songs, I thought, yeah, maybe communion this morning. So sometimes we plan ahead things, and other times spontaneous, we respond to what we feel the Lord's working in our hearts. Thanks, Bill and Faye, pardon me. Okay, here we be. For those that have been around for the last 4 or 5 weeks, you know we're in a series. We talked about the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We talked about Joseph. And as we discussed these leaders, as God is building his nation, all of their lives basically took place in the land of Canaan. God made the promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, I'm going to bless your descendants. Out of your descendants is going to come the Savior. And he also made the promise of the land. And so their lives were basically centered around the land of Canaan. And then when David Graham was in, he preached on Joseph. And the story was that Joseph had 10 brothers. His 10 brothers sold him into slavery in Egypt. So as we walk through the Old Testament here, we're up in the land of Canaan, then we went down to Egypt, and as I mentioned last year, for 430 years, I said 350 years because I wasn't counting Moses' 80 years, but anyways, they were down there for 430 years, the Bible says. And while they were down there, the Pharaoh that was on the throne when Joseph was in Egypt and he was in charge, he died. And the generations died, and the Pharaoh that came to power, he forgot the story about Joseph and the Israelites. And he got a little nervous that the Israelites were growing in the land of Egypt, and he took action and ordered that the babies be killed. And through all of that, God sent a deliverer, Moses. Last week, we talked about Moses' life in 40-year segments. First 40 years, he was raised in the palace. Then he took it upon himself to take vengeance on one of his fellow Israelites. He realized sometime in his life that he wasn't an Egyptian, that he was an Israelite, and he killed an Egyptian. And then, 40 years old, he ran to the desert. And for 40 years, he was in the pasture. He went from the palace into the pasture. God gave him a wife. He gave him kids. And then God showed up. He was 80 years old, just getting ready to retire, John. Just getting ready to retire. And God had another assignment for him, 80 years old. And so God, you remember the story, God came to Moses in the burning bush, and he says, Moses, I got a problem in Egypt, and my people are crying out to me, and I am going to deliver them, and I want to use you. And you remember Moses' response? Pick me, as Sarah would say, pick me. Not at all, quite the opposite. He said, what did he say last week? He said, who am I? He looked at himself, he knew what was happening in Egypt and Pharaoh and what he was going to be going, who am I to go deliver the Israelites? And God says, don't worry about that, I'll go with you. I'm going with you. It doesn't matter who you are. It matters who I am. I'm going to go with you. But he says, well, what if I go there? Who are you? He said, what's your name? When I go there, they're going to ask me who sent me. Who are you? God says, I'm the all-sufficient one. Doesn't matter who you are. I'm all-sufficient. I'm going with you, and I'll take care of things. And my name is I am who I am. The all-sufficient one is God. He goes on and he asks the question, well, third one, excuse. He says to him, well, what if they won't listen to me? He knows human nature. He knows he's going to go there and he's going to face opposition as a leader. What if they won't listen? And God says to him, what's in your hand, Moses? He had a staff. And God proceeded to do three miracles, 1, 2, 3 for Moses, to show him, I'm going with you, and I will perform. You'll do signs and wonders when you get there. And so Moses finally, after three excuses, he says, I don't speak well. He says to God, I don't speak well. Moses, who made your tongue? Come on, smarten up, Moses. I'm sending you. And finally, Moses, in absolute surrender, says, send somebody else. Friends, look at the life of Moses. It encourages me so much is that this guy became the greatest leader that Israel ever had. Some might argue that King David was, but I throw my money down on Moses. I mean, this guy, there was nothing but a batch of people. There was no organization, and this guy led them for 40 years. And so anyways, the story goes on. Moses comes back, and he leads the people of Israel out of Egypt. 10 miraculous plagues hit Egypt. The people of Israel, they watch all these miracles take place, and they realize the plagues and things like that don't affect them. And then they finally, Pharaoh says, out, away you go. Go worship your God, out of here. And they come to the Red Sea, and Moses lifts that staff, and he parts the Red Sea, that awesome miracle. And the Egyptian army's coming to get them, but God's separates the sea. They walk through, and when those waters cover the Egyptian army and drown them, they get to the other side, and they all stand and praise the song of Miriam in Exodus chapter 15, and they're singing and worshiping, praising God in chapter 15, and you saw last week in 16, 17, and on through the rest of the wanderings of the wilderness, they began to whine and complain. That God fed them in the wilderness, manna. He gave them water from a rock. He gave them quail. He did all these miracles, and yet they would just continually rebel against Moses and Aaron and their leadership. So all of that took, and then now, today we're beginning here. They came out of Egypt, and they spent a whole year in the desert. And this is what God did for them. They went to Mount Sinai. They got the Ten Commandments. They got the priesthood. The Levites were chosen as priests unto God. They got the tabernacle in the wilderness. They got the Ark of the Covenant. They got the priesthood, and they got the tent of meeting, and all of that, they got organized in the desert. They became a nation in the desert, and then after a year, they came in to Canaan. They've wandered a year. They've grown. They've matured, and now we're going to take the land. And they come up to Canaan land. And God says, choose 12, one leader from each tribe, and go in and spy out the land. You're familiar with that story, spy out the land. And so it's interesting. My brother Dwayne shared this with me yesterday. He said when he first came to the church, that's what he met the usher in the back door, and he said, my name's Caleb. I'm here to spy out the land. Now, it's true. It's an illustration. Is that when you go to a church somewhere, you're going to spy out the land. You're seeing, God, is this a good fit for me? We do that all the time, so that's good. But in this situation, God was sending them up, spy out the land for 40 days, go in the land. And they did, and they came back, and 10 of them said, two of them said, hey, yeah, let's take the land. And the other 10 said, no, bad idea. We'll get to that in a moment. But then they left there after 1 year, and because they rebelled against God there, they ended up wandering the desert for 39 years. And that whole generation, those that are of military age, 20 and above, they would not be entering the promised land except Caleb and Joshua, the two people that had the good report. So then the punishment came, 39 years in the desert, and then they come to Canaan land again, and this time they're going to cross the river of Jordan. Moses has died, and they're going under Joshua's leadership now. Are you with me so far? Are you with me so far? Okay. Sometimes, you know, in the past, I've not taken the time to explain things because there's people here who've read the Bible for 50 years, and there's people here that haven't read the Bible. And so I like to paint the picture just a bit so that you can follow along with what's going to happen now. So they're just getting ready to go into Canaan. But before we go there, I want to give us five quick lessons on our teaching this morning. But we're going to start with Moses the leader. We're talking about leadership. Last week's sermon, this week's sermon, and 2 weeks from now, we're talking about God's leadership to his people Israel. And so Moses the leader, number one lesson here this morning, is the heart of a leader. The heart of a leader. Let me explain. And I want to look at the heart of Moses. Can we put up the scripture, Numbers chapter 14, verse 10 to 12, Sarah? Numbers 14, 10 to 12. So we're going from, they're going to enter Canaan and Joshua. We're going back into Numbers. And we're going back 39 years when the judgment fell and they couldn't go in. And they've went up, but the whole assembly talked about stoning them. This is after this is after Caleb and Joshua have given a good report, and the 10 guys have given the bad report, and they're saying the whole assembly talked about stoning them. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the Israelites. The Lord said to Moses, "How long will these people treat me with contempt?" See, Moses might be leading, but it's really God they're in contempt of. How long will they refuse to believe in me? In spite of all the miraculous signs I have performed among them, I will strike them down with a plague, and destroy them, but I will make you a nation greater and stronger than they. Here's the context, guys, the point that I want to bring out. I want us to look at Moses' heart. Here's the story. Remember last week, he didn't even want to go to these people. He knew they could be stiff-necked and stubborn. He didn't want to go. Send somebody else, Lord. And God does a work in him, and he shows up. And now he's led these people for a year. And this is the story. Two spies went up, Caleb and Joshua. They came back, and they had a good report. Let's go take it. And 10 said no. And these are leaders speaking. They said, no, we can't because boom, boom, boom. And God is so upset with these people over a year. We've went through last week all that God did for these people. Day by day, they took manna. God floated it down from heaven and fed these people a little wafer, and it sustained their bodies for a whole year and 39 more coming. God just did miracle after miracle after miracle. They've seen it all, and now they go up. And they're supposed to take the land, and they come back, and not only do they whine and bellyache about Moses, but they also make the accusation that has God brought us out here to kill us? The God that's provided, they turn their back on him. And what does that do to God's heart? But here's my point in regard to Moses. This guy here, he's offered a promotion. He says, I'll make a great nation of you. Forget about these guys. I am going to make you a nation greater and stronger. And how does Moses reply? Yes, you've picked me. Let's get rid of the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and let's be the Mosites. Would they call them the Mosites? Not the Israelites, but the Mosites. I'm going to be the man of the hour filled with grace and power. The nation's going to be named after me. That's not the way Moses responds. You can go home and read it later on today, but you keep reading in the chapter there. And Moses, he doesn't even talk about the people yet. He says, God, God, if you don't take us in, the Egyptians have heard and saw what you've done. And if you don't take us in, they're going to defame your name. They're going to think of you, God, that you didn't have the power to take us in. You haven't got the power to take in what you started, to finish what you've started. Moses says that to God. Moses is concerned with God's name and God's character. And so he defends God. And then he brings up to God, God, you're a God that's gracious, loving, merciful, kind. That's who Moses came to understand who God really was. In his intimacy and working with God over the year, he realizes this is the God that he's serving. A year earlier, he didn't really know who are you? What's your name that What am I going to tell him? He didn't really know God at a deep, intimate level, but he has learned from him in the past year. And he says to God, wow, this is the God you are. Reminds the Lord of his mercy, compassion, and his grace. Wow. And not only that, so there's him and God, and then he goes into intercession for the people. I don't think you guys are listening to me, so let's give these people a hand. Serving the Lord with gladness. Thanks, team. Thanks. So then he goes from God and talking about God and who he is, and then he talks about the people. And if ever there be a guy that said, yeah, Lord, I agree with your word, wipe them out. I mean, last week we talked about all they did. Just the previous chapter, in chapter 12, Moses' very brother and sister, Aaron and Miriam, turn on Moses. They don't like Moses leading. Is he really the only guy God speaks through? And they actually speak against Moses. And what is and then Moses strikes Miriam with leprosy. Moses strikes Miriam with leprosy. And what does Moses do? Serves her right. Put her in her place. No, Moses intercedes for his sister. Oh God, heal her. Oh God, have mercy. That's the heart of a leader. What a guy to follow, eh? Moses. His heart is for God and for the people. That's really what leadership's all about. Intercede, whether you're leading a church or whether you're leading in a business or whether you're leading as a parent. Wanting to have people and God reconciled. And Moses is an intercessor here. He stands in the gap. Bad news is this, guys, is that there are always consequences to our sin. Always forgiveness, yes, John? But there's always consequences. And in their case, yes, you read on and they were forgiven. But the consequences of their sin, they weren't going in for 39. They weren't going in at all, this generation. Yeah? And it talks about God's mercy and grace and love. And in his forgiveness, there's still consequences that we suffer with. We all know that. And sometimes we don't realize that. Sometimes we think, oh, the slate's wiped clean. It is. The slate is wiped clean. My sin is all forgiven. But then there is a price to pay in the consequences. The two are totally separate. Forgiven by God, reconciled to the Lord. Because when you see those 39 years, God went with them. He was still with them. He still fed them 39 more years with manna. The cloud went before them in the day. The pillar of fire at night. God never left them. He forgave them fully. But there were consequences. So keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. There's consequences always to our sin. Number two. Lesson number two. From our story this morning is, ooh, this could be, I'm stepping out in faith here that you guys are a compassionate and loving congregation. The dangers of democracy. As I scan the crowd and whether there's a smile or a frown, the dangers of democracy. Okay, let's go back to the story. We're actually in chapter 14. We're going to go back to 13, and here's the story. 10 guys went up. 10 leaders went up. There's 12 tribes. And God says, choose a leader from each of those tribes, okay? And so the 12 go up, and their task is to, their assignment is to spy out the land and come back and bring a report. So all 12 of them go, and they spend 40 days. That's why they ended up 40 years in the desert is 1 year for each day that they spied out the land and didn't obey the Lord. They come back, there's two reports. There's the bad report. Won't spend much time here, but there's the bad report. Oh, here we go right now. Then Caleb silenced the people. There's Caleb and Joshua are going to bring a good report. Then Caleb silenced the people, because they're murmuring, before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. That's Caleb's report. Joshua will back him up. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack. Those people, they are stronger than we are. And they spread, those people spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim. There the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. Wow. Here's my thoughts concerning danger of democracy. We've got two reports. The first report is a bad report. And if you read the chapter in context, it's all about them. God isn't mentioned in the bad report. There's giants in the land. There's this, there's that. We can't take them. They're looking at their own size and strength. They don't even mention God. The God that has walked with them for 1 year, miraculously brought them through the Red Sea, fed them every day, and all the miracles in between, they don't even mention his name. Fear has gripped them. That's the bad report. When we walk in fear, it's a complete opposite of faith. The two guys that reported, they reported the same thing. Giants in the land. They all came back and they had big grapes and they're exciting about the land and stuff like that. But they feared, 10 of them feared the opposition. These two, the only difference was this. They added God into the equation. They had went through the year. They'd been provided just like the other 10. But their report was this. Boy, are they ever big. Maybe they went on and longer. Here's what we're facing. The true facts are it's going to be a battle. But God's sending us up. God's going with us. And that's the way it is in all of our lives, guys, because God gives us assignments. They might not be as big as the Israelites and Moses and Joshua, but he gives us each an assignment. Always there's assignments coming our way. And if we look at those assignments when we establish they're from God, when we look at them and assess them, if we don't add God in the equation, we end up in fear, paralyzed by fear. I can't, I won't. You know how the enemy attacks. We're all in the same boat. Some assignments are huge, others are small, but we always face it together that we've got to add God into the equation when he gives us assignments. Because if we don't, we end up, rather than walking in faith in God Almighty, we end up walking in fear. See, leaders see the obstacles. They're not blind. They're not, oh, blind faith. No, they see, they name the problems, they look at them, analyze them, stuff like that. But at the end of the day, if God is calling us, we must step out in faith. If we can do it all on our own, what do we need faith for? And it's always a danger. You know, and sometimes I think we all experience this where we've done it before, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, that type of mentality. We don't really think about it in that regard, but that's what really happens. And then we hear a word and we step forward and we go to do it and stuff, and we realize we haven't even asked of the Lord, haven't even inquired of the Lord. Because we had that assignment last year, we think, oh, it's going to work out the same, and we don't draw upon his strength and wisdom to take us through. Anyways, dangers of democracy. That wasn't all that bad, was it? Okay, let's go to lesson number 3 this morning. Leaders need lots of courage to follow the Lord. Amen? Amen? And remember, everybody in here I consider a leader. You're leading somebody. You're following somebody and you're leading somebody. Most of you have been parents here. You're a leader. And wherever you're at, you're leading and following all the time. And so leaders need a lot of courage to follow the Lord and what he's directing. Joshua 1, 5 to 9, please, Sarah. We're in the book of Joshua now. God has spoken. Okay, here we go. God has spoken in verse 1 to 4, and he's speaking into the heart of Joshua, the leader. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Wow, amazing, eh? Here's the context. Moses has died. Joshua has been his assistant for pretty well 40 years. Joshua was there on the mountain of Mount Sinai. He was Moses' assistant. Moses confided him. Joshua is the guy. Last week we talked about it in Exodus chapter 17. Remember when Moses was on top of the hill in the mountain? There was a battle going on down below, and the Amalekites were fighting the Israelites. Well, Joshua was the general that was leading the Israelites. And so Joshua worked with Moses. Moses on the hill, his arms are outstretched, and we know the rest of the story, but Joshua didn't know what was going on down. He was in the battle. Can you imagine when, and the story last week was that Moses is up there, and as long as he holds his hands up to God, we represented prayer, seeking God, we need your help. As long as the arms were up, the Israelites led by Joshua would win the battle. Moses got weary and his arms came down, and all of a sudden the Amalekites started pushing back. The Israelites started winning the battle. And Aaron and Hur took a rock, set Moses on a rock to sit him there, and lifted his arms. And as long as they held his arms in support, Joshua and the Israelites ended up conquering and winning the battle. Joshua was on the battlefield there. He's the general of the army. Can you imagine when he got off when he went up to the barracks later on and he talked to Moses, the leader? Hey, man, did you see us kick some butt down there? And Moses, let me tell you the rest of the story here. Moses says, here's what's really happening. You're just a pawn in the game down there because here was the battle up here in prayer. But honestly, just think about it. Joshua hears that. He's walked with God. He's watched Moses' leadership. He's seen the heart of this leader when Moses could have took over and took over the whole nation. Moses says, no, God, your honor I want. He sees the heart of this leader. He's followed him, and then he comes into Joshua, and he comes into the book of Joshua, and God says, Moses, my servant, is dead. You're taking over, Joshua. You're the man of the hour filled with grace and power. Now think about it. Think about Joshua and all these battles, and you'd think, yeah, Joshua, he's our man. He can do what no one can. And the people really think that of him, because when he speaks at the end of this chapter, they say, yes, Joshua, you're our leader. We'll follow you just like we did Moses. And they said, be courageous, Joshua. All I'm trying to say is, guys, sometimes looks can be deceiving. God is speaking. He sees Joshua's heart, and Joshua's coming in, and he's in fear and trembling. He's taken over the leadership of these people, and his assignment is to take this ragtag bunch of guys and conquer the land of Canaan. And it all rests on his shoulders. And God sees his heart, and he speaks into his heart, Joshua, here's the facts of life. I command you to be strong and courageous. 3 times in 4 verses, he speaks that into Joshua's heart. Why did he have to tell Joshua to be strong and courageous? Probably because Joshua, like you and I, look at the assignment and say, how am I going to do this? Even amidst all the victories that have come, and I appreciate this about Joshua's heart, he doesn't take anything for granted. But he receives this word, and they cross the river Jordan, and they go in, and they take the land. Here's my point, and leaders need courage, because it's one thing to talk about Joshua. We've got to get it into the chairs and the pews and the people that are sitting here today listening to this message. All of us, we get victories in our life in certain areas. It might be raising our kids. It might be at work, and we feel, wow, I was fearful of this happening, and I took it to God, and I saw God come through, and then we're strengthened. We say, wow, look what God has done, as we keep submissive in an attitude towards him, that he can do it as he leads. And all of our lives are always like that. I don't care what we're doing. Sometimes it's a day by day we're faced things. Here's an illustration I want to bring to you. To remember when these things happened in your life, when all of a sudden, ouch, how am I going to handle this one, God? We call them in Blueprint aha moments. And for those that have taken Blueprint, an aha moment is God coming in and bang, all of a sudden he's got your attention. And usually, personally in my life, usually it's through a little pain, a little hardship. And an aha moment, Lord, how am I going to handle this one now? We just solved that. How am I going to handle this? Aha moment. It gets my attention. And immediately we're taught to, hey, let's take time to reflect here. Don't go into fear. What's the situation? Analyze it. Reflect upon it. What's God saying? What is God saying to me here in this pain and sorrow, as one of my daily breads read this morning? As we all things work together to good to those who love God, it's not good to jump there right away. Sometimes it's good to settle here. What are you saying in this situation, Lord? This really hurts. Somebody said something to me, it really hurts. God, what's going on here? And we have time to settle into God and we reflect upon the situation. And then we move from there, and a lot of times there's the repentant going on, and we've got to rethink the situation. They're not really mad at me. They're mad at the situation, whatever. But here we move from reflection, and we move into, I've got to receive something from God here. Tim, if you've offended me, and I'm nursing it, and I look it over, and I bring it to God, and I realize, whoa, just a minute, I'll settle down. I'm hurt by Tim. God, how do I handle this? And then I bring it to the Lord, and maybe I've got to do some, maybe it was just cause, and I got to do some reflecting. I got to do some repenting. Lord, yeah, I'm looking at it wrong. But then here's the key. I must receive God, some healing from God. I must receive something from God to take me through that. Because Tim and I are wise. We know there's no room for offending. It's going to happen. But we can't be doing those things intentionally, and we can't hold grudges and stuff like that. So because of my flesh, I need to receive some healing from God. I need to receive, whether it be forgiveness, whatever, I need to receive it from God that I can give it to my brother. Are you with me there? Yeah. So we reflect upon the situation. I receive from God, and then I respond. And I can walk in victory. I can walk in excitement because God has done something in my heart. Steele doesn't get him off the hook for what he did to me. But that's between him and God. God loves him just like he loves me, and God's working in his heart. But it's me. God's doing the change in me. And even if, for some reason, he withheld, I've received something from God that I can go on and live and love, whether he ever acknowledges it again or not. I've received from God an aha moment. And so all I'm saying in regard to Joshua's leadership, he led and led and led. He had victories, victories, victories. But he always, here he is going into another situation. He's always on his knees. The Lord has given him an aha moment. Joshua, you're the leader. You're going to go in and take the land. And he goes, oh, Lord, I need you. And that's a good place to be. See, we don't live this life independent of God. We always need him every day. Day by day, we need the Lord. Let me just use an example here, the Apostle Paul. What a guy, eh? You know, you read the New Testament, man, what a guy. God uses this man, works through this man to write so many letters in the New Testament that we hold in such high esteem. And yet you look in the prayer in the end of Ephesians, and the Apostle Paul, nobody has preached the gospel that I've read about, except Jesus, more fearlessly than Paul. He's not scared of nobody. And yet he's asking the church in Ephesus to pray always, and pray for us that we can take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ fearlessly, boldly, to those that are perishing. He's asking for courage, friends. The Apostle Paul. Because he's a man that doesn't depend on his own strength, and he knows he's going to be put in situations that are way over his head, and he's always yielding and calling on God. God, I need another dose of you, your strength and courage, for my next assignment. That's the Apostle Paul. And if he needed help in sharing the gospel and preaching the gospel, you and I think, need a lot of help. So let's go on. That's lesson 1, 2, and 3. Let's go on to lesson number 4. We're going to cross the Jordan. We're going to cross the Jordan. Is everybody ready to go? Yeah. We're going to, and the promise is we're getting the land. Yeah? And there's going to be miracles happening. Amen. There's very few of you that really want to cross, do you? Here's, you got to really track with me here, guys, because God isn't calling, he's calling us to cross the Jordan. But the crossing the Jordan is going to be a death. Not of them, but of us. Okay? Here's the story. They cross the Jordan, the assignment. God, this is between God and Israel. And they go in and they, for years, they conquered the land. First, they take Jericho, a miraculous victory. They don't do anything but march around, blow trumpets, and the walls fall down. I don't know about you, but I have no trouble accepting miracles that God do. Like, some people say, how can that happen? How did God create the world? He just spoke it. Like, so anyways, he gives them victory. And then they go on from there, and they conquer the whole land. There's a northern campaign where they're actually, if you don't like violence, plug your ears, but they're actually killing the people. They're wiping them out. We won't go down that trail today, but just think, these people were so wicked that God had to wipe them out. I know that might be hard for some of you here, but that is the wickedness of man. You and I, living, unless you've been in other countries, At least, maybe I speak for my own life, not for you, because I don't know where you've been. But I live in a pretty good land. I live in a situation, what we call civilized country, yes? And I don't face the things that people face around the world, but there are people, Christians, and not only Christians, but others, that horrible things happen to them. And I say that to just say the wickedness of man is unbelievable. I have no idea. I've got a glimpse, but when I read my Bible, I realize, wow, people must be pretty wicked for God to wipe them out. Yes? Yeah. But that's not what we're going there. And I want to say that as I talk about us crossing the River Jordan in this new life, because remember, it's supposed to be an abundant life and promised land, it's not for us to get together here and raise this church to take over the crow's nest pass by killing the people in this community. Everybody understands that, right? Okay, some theologian, God hasn't called us to conquer this land down here in southern Alberta to we're going to make everybody a Christian down here. And he doesn't call us to go kill people. Yeah? Holy smokes. Yeah? Maybe some of you haven't read the New Testament. So here, that's one. One. Second is, some people look at this crossing of the Jordan as we're going to the promised land, that heaven. And that's a nice thought, eh? Heaven, crossing the Jordan. Okay, and that's a nice thought, that one day we're going to cross the Jordan. There's songs. We're going to cross the Jordan and we go to be with the Lord. We die and we're with the Lord forever. Amen? No sickness, sorrow, all of that. The application I don't think applies here, because these guys went in and they had enemies. Yeah? They had to go in and they had to fight for the land. Okay? We're with me so far. So don't want to pop your bubble there, but this isn't the real promised land. Others think, in regard to going into the promised land, the abundant life, we've got to take over, and some think of it politically. We've got to overthrow the government. We've got to pray our people in, and they'll make changes, laws, and things like that. And I want to encourage you to pray for our government. The Bible tells us, but I don't think that's where we're going here. I don't think that's what God intended the illustration here. To me, crossing the Jordan is that we're going in, and we're not going to throw over. Here they're going to wipe them out, but it's our calling as Christians to cross the river. But the first thing to do, you and I have to die. Okay? Here's an illustration. We send our missionaries to the Philippines. We send them around the world. And we send them into countries like Iraq and Iran, where their agenda from God is not to overthrow the government, is it? The guys that I read, this one particular guy's been there 40 years, and he says their purpose is to go over there and die for these people to bring them the gospel. Does that remind you of any stories in the New Testament? See, that's our main calling in life, is as we follow Christ, is to follow him first in his death and then his resurrection. And as we come up the other side and we sing these songs of glorious praise and everything, it's not for ourselves. But it's that we can take the good news to the people that are perishing and dying. We're to be just like Jesus was one, the Lamb of God that took the sin away, took the sins of the world and reconciled man to God. We take that role on now. Not that my death does anything with God, but we lay down our lives for those that we want to bring the gospel to. And they really do that in countries like that, where they're going into Iran. They're actually going in. And they're taking this good news, and the people they're trying to give it to are opposed to them, to the point is sometimes they have to lay down their life physically and die. There's the heart of the gospel. And this guy is the leader for 40 years, and he gets letters that sometimes when it's dangerous and stuff like that, he gets pressure from North America that they want to protect families and protect the missionary. And this guy's saying, guys, this isn't the time to retreat. This is why we came here, to lay our life down for these people that are perishing without Christ. I know that's hard to swallow sometimes and comprehend when we're sitting by our little ones and hugging our kids in the pew and stuff like that, and our grandkids. But that's what these people are doing for the sake of Christ and the gospel. How can they do it? Because as he says, they live dead. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it is no longer I who live. Paul said it, and you and I as followers of Christ can say it. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Karen exhorted us with her word this morning that it's Christ in us. He's in us. He's in each one of us. And so he's in us. What does he want us to do? Lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lay down our lives for the gospel, for his honor and glory, and off in other countries. That's a huge price to pay. And you can't do it unless you're willing to die first to yourself and recognize, I was bought with a price. My life is God's. Lord, what's my assignment? How do you want me to live it? And generally, it has to tie into reaching lost people, lost souls. Look at Moses, eh? Could have been the man of the hour. No, Lord, intercession, intercession. I lay down all this, God. I want you and people reconciled, and I'll be that one that takes the hits for the team. Okay, crossing the Jordan. Anybody want to keep going? Three of us. Okay, we need this verse. As us three cross the Jordan, we need to keep in mind, here's a key verse, Ephesians chapter 6, 10 to 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. This is a spiritual battle, is what I should have said before we crossed the Jordan. We're going into a spiritual battle. We're in it whether we like it or not, but it's so good to know that you're not my enemy, Tim. He's not my enemy. If there's an offense coming between us, it's the enemy trying to get between us to separate brothers and sisters in Christ. Always the case. And so then as I go into Iraq and Iran, I'll use those as an example, these guys don't think it. They're not our enemy. We're Christ's ambassador wanting to bring good news. They might end up in the flesh our enemy, but not in the spirit. Christ laid down his life. While I was yet a sinner, separated from God, Christ died for me and you. While I was an enemy of God, Christ died for me. And that's what these missionaries do when they go in. They realize they might think I'm their enemy, but I've come to lay down my life that they might receive life from Christ. Wow, talking about abundant life, eh? Just a thought. Lesson five, let's close off. Oh, we're going to have communion. Somebody should have reminded me, dear Lord. Okay, now, I'm glad you're here today, John. I'm looking over your way. I actually had the courage last week to put this verse up on the board. Hebrews chapter 13. I actually had the courage. I prayed much before I did, but I did it. And I shared it with the church. You like it? You're not smiling, John. Just read the first two words. Three. I'm having some fun. Really, I'm having some fun, but I really, as I look at the North American church, and I'm reading lots of authors and hearing things, but this is a huge problem in North America, is following leaders. Because as I mentioned earlier about democracy, the dangers of democracy, I'm not getting many smiles out there. I better read this. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. Then he says, pray for us. We are sure we have a clear conscience and the desire to live honorably in every way. That's good for now. Thank you. Okay. Here we go. Here's what I want you to obey. Are you hearing me, John, this morning? Here's what I want you to obey. And I obey it myself. I want you to obey this. We've got an assignment, folks. We've got an assignment. And our assignment is to die, that Christ might live in us, that we might be salt and light to our community. Yes? Okay, here's how we're accomplishing that. And I've been here 6 years, the last run, 6 years, and God has put this on my heart to bring it before the people. Here's what we're to be doing. This is our assignment. John chapter 15. Abide in me and I in you. Apart from me, you can do nothing. I am the vine, you are the branches. I am the vine, you are. And how we preach that and break it down is that everybody in this church that I'm speaking to this morning that come here, God desires a personal relationship with you. You don't have to go through leadership to reach God. Yeah? We all know that. We don't have to go through leadership. It's you and God, okay? The Bible defines us as this, that we're the bride of Christ. We are called the bride of Christ, and that's intimacy, that's husband, wife, that's God wants a relationship with you. You know that. And we're to abide in Christ. The second part of our assignment, so that's your assignment. And we teach and encourage you for how to
how to grow your life in God, how to receive more of God, how to be obedient to God. That's all in your personal closet and walking with him daily. But it's you and God. And we move from there and we go on to John 15, 9, 10, 11, 12. Jesus said this to his disciples, as the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Here it is, love one another. I just read it downstairs when I was walking around there. Here's the commandment in John 13, love one another. Really simple command, eh? Really hard to do at times, but it's really simple. Love one another. And so we're also called, not only are we called the bride of Christ, intimacy one-on-one, but we're called the family of God. God calls us his family. And so constantly, that's the battle a lot, is for us to get along with one another as family. And Lee, you're raising, you got a beautiful wife and those lovely little kids, and you're the leader in the home there. And you constantly want, as you go through life, that your family gets along, eh? I used to tell my girls, I says, and Ryan, my kids, I says, man, you want to bless your father's heart? Love each other. Don't fight with one another. It just breaks my heart when I see my kids fighting with one another. And sometimes I'd get right in the middle of it so they'd take offense with me and they'd quit fighting with each other. Because I got big shoulders. I love my kids. You love your kids, grandkids. And I'd take one for the team. Why? Because I wanted brothers and sisters, family of God, my family, to love one another and get along. So there, John, there's an assignment too. Love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's between you and God. You don't have to go through the church to have a personal relationship with God. But when he brings you into the family, which he does, he wants us to love one another. But it doesn't stop there. And as we love one another and learn to one another, the people that don't know the body of Christ, it's supposed to impress them somehow that, look at how they love one another. Look at how they have differences and they resolve them by loving and forgiving and walking through those issues. And so that's one, two, and number three is this. We're also called, what else do I preach at the church? Oh, John chapter 20. As the Father, remember he's talking, as the Father has sent me, he says to his disciples, so now I send you, go get them, Tiger. Go take them the gospel. Go live the gospel in front of them. Go be salt and life in people's lives. And that analogy is, we're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. And God calls us to be his body, to work together, what? Not only to get along and work in here, but to get out there and be his hands and his feet extended into those that don't know Christ. God says some people, sends some people to Iraq and Iran. He sent you and I to the Crow's Nest Pass and surrounding area. This is our mission field. Our assignment is this. I've said it like this, win the lost at any cost. Use words when necessary. But friends, when you go out those doors there, you are God's salt and light wherever you go. Your Christianity goes far beyond the walls of a church on a Sunday morning. This is awesome to come in and get encouraged as we worship the Lord, but our assignment, that we come in here to get courage and strength and encouragement to go out the doors to be salt and light to those that don't know the Lord. We close with that. We're going to go into, let's close in prayer before we go on. Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Your word is powerful, Lord. Your scripture. We thank you that you've given it to us to give us guidance and direction. And Father, I pray for your family this morning that, Lord, your spirit would search us right now. And maybe there's some here that possibly heard the word about an intercessor like Moses and desire a heart like that for people to intercede, to stand in the gap. Lord, maybe there's some here today that all of us, I guess, and you've given us assignments and fear rises up in our hearts and your word says to Joshua, be strong and courageous for I am with you. And I pray, Lord, for any that are in, that word has penetrated their heart, that you'd supply their need this morning. They would receive from you. And Lord, maybe others lacking courage, we ask God that you would strengthen hearts to face up to assignments that you've given. And God, for all of us, we thank you for the cross. We thank you, Lord, that it's a reminder of your death for us, you're taking the penalty for our sins. But Lord, it also reminds us a death that we need to die daily, that Christ might live in us. And so, Lord, this is your church. We are your people. And as we sang earlier on, inviting you in to lead, guide, and direct, to take control, we submit our hearts and our wills to you, and we say, Lord, come and have your way. Come and have your way individually in our lives, and come and have your way in this church, and take us, help us to be faithful to your assignments, God, not to get sidetracked, but to follow you with all of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.